that the choir has ample opportunity while everybody's still awake and lively to be able to bless us with their singing. So I'm going to give you the Cliff Notes version of what could easily be, I could preach a good 45 minutes or an hour on this, on some of these lectionary texts today, but 15 minutes. I'm going to set my timer. All right. Whether I'm done or not, boom, 15 minutes, okay? So, I wanted to talk about God's promises to start off with. And in the Advent, one of the things that we are celebrating is that God's promise came true, and His promise through the generations that Jesus is the Messiah in the line of David, and He would then establish this forever kingdom. And it was a promise that was given to David, and we see this back in 2 Samuel 7, it's a wonderful story where David says to the prophet Nathan, here I'm sitting in this wonderful palace, and God's sanctuary is still a tent, and so God's house, he's living in a tent, and that's not right. And so I want to build him a temple. And at first Samuel says, sounds good, go for it. But then God gives Samuel a message and says, you go tell David this, I'm quite content in a tent. He says, you're not the one to build me a temple. And then later on, he reveals that it would be David's son Solomon that would build the temple. But I love how God says to David, but I am going to establish your house. You wanted to build me a house? No, thank you very much. I'm fine in a tent. But I am going to establish your house and your throne, and your throne will continue forever. Now, God gave this promise. It would be a forever throne. Now, we can read on and understand, too, that sometimes they must have been scratching their heads going, now the Babylonian conquest came, and then the Persians and Rome, and what about this forever line of David, this forever throne? See, God always makes good on His promises. Always, always. Now, we can thwart His plans. This is the main thing I wanted to say about His promises. We can really mess up God's plans. But in doing that, we don't cancel His promises. And so a lot of David's descendants, because of their unrighteousness and kings that did not serve God and went so far away from God, they thwarted God's plans, they messed up God's plans, but they didn't cancel His promise. And so when the Messiah came, Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise, and He then establishes that forever kingdom in the line of David. So, but the main thing is, we, and isn't that true of our lives? I know that God has so many plans for me, and then all of a sudden I just do something, and I screw it up. But I don't cancel out His promise, and I love God's redemptive ways that, He finds a way of redeeming that. And so that's the promise for us too. And a promise you can count on. As often and as many times as maybe you screw up, to the point that sometimes we feel like I'm a screw up, but just know that God's promise is true. They are forever promises. He always makes good on His promises. And there is nothing that He won't forgive and even redeem. Okay? And I wanted to speak a little bit too about God's favor. And just as I was explaining to the kids, God's favor is like this invisible force field. It's this invisible shield around us. And that's very biblical. Because in Psalm 5, verse 12, it says, for Thou dost bless the righteous, O Lord. I memorized this one in the King James Version. For Thou dost bless the righteous, O Lord. Thou dost cover him with favor as with a shield. So covered with favor as with a shield, this invisible force field. Well, what is favor and what does that look like? Well, here's what it looks like. And it was what Orland just read. It says he was reading Psalm 89. And in the life of David, it said in that psalm, that he would, under God's favor, the shield of favor, he would be bestowed with strength. He would be anointed. He would be sustained by God's hand, strengthened by God's arm, that God would crush his enemies, and that God's faithful love would always be with him, a forever love. Does that sound like something that would be really cool, to have God's favor surrounding you, enveloping you? A favor meaning his unfailing love always with you, his faithfulness sustaining you, his mercy that is there to cover up for your mess ups, and we all do that, and then even to redeem us, but then to strengthen us, and especially in the hard times. Does that sound like something desirable? Because at the end of the day, and at the end of these 15 minutes, what I would love is, I would love it if my wish would be everybody walking out of here just going, oh, I would love to just be walking with this bubble of favor all around me and praying to that end. Yeah, God's favor. Now, and I want to be clear too, this isn't that kind of health and wealth, prosperity kind of gospel thing, because that word favor also came up when the angel Gabriel came to Mary. And so Orlin was reading out of Luke 1, verses 47 to 50-something. A few verses before that, the angel Gabriel presents himself to Mary. And what he says to her is this: "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And then he says it again: "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Twice it shows up there that this covering of favor was upon little Mary. I say little Mary, she was just a teenager. "You are highly favored. God is with you." And we know too, like Paul says, if God is with you, who can be against you? Oh, wow, favor. Oh, this means I'm going to, you know, have this high life, right? No. Think of Mary's life. Jesus was basically born into poverty, wasn't he? He was not born in a palace. Mary was not some princess that became a queen and lived in the lap of luxury. In fact, when Simeon was prophesying over the baby, so after Jesus was born and they took Jesus to the temple, Mary and Joseph, and they were dedicating him, and all of a sudden Simeon comes, and he's this prophet, and he comes and prophesies over this baby, and he points to Mary and he says, "And a sword will pierce your soul too." Oh, highly favored. But think of that sword and how it pierced her soul. Think of how, I mean, Jesus still is a baby, and all of a sudden Herod sends out this decree, kill all children, boys 2 years old and younger. So in the middle of the night, Joseph and Mary, they have to flee the country and literally go and live as refugees in Egypt. And then think of Mary at the foot of the cross, looking up on her adult son hanging on a cross. That's when the sword was piercing her soul. So please don't hear me to say, oh, to live in God's favor, that's the posh life. No. But it is a wonderful life. It is a life where truly, nonetheless, despite all that can happen externally, internally, unfailing love. A peace that goes beyond understanding, beyond comprehension, guarding your heart and mind in Christ Jesus, no matter what's happening, no matter what is happening. Joy that is unshakable, so that even in the midst of it, this joy that you have is radiating from you. It's the fruit of the Spirit, the whole spectrum of the fruit of the Spirit in you. And I truly believe those who are under God's favor, it literally is angelic guards over you. I truly believe that. Hebrews 1:14, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Those who will inherit salvation have God's favor, of course, but ministering angels, yeah, around us, so that 1,000 may fall at your side, 10 at your right hand side, and yet no harm will come to you. That was David speaking out of Psalm 91. Favor like a shield. Yeah, I love that. I love that idea. And so, favor, some of the other aspects of favor that came up in the sermon text, mercy. And Mary talked about mercy that extends from generation to generation. So the idea being too, it's not just for you, but it's also for your children, for your grandchildren, for your great-grandchildren. It's mercy, God's mercy extending from generation to generation. Faithfulness was spoken of in that way in the sermon text. A faithfulness to the end, that His faithfulness continues through all generations. And so as we curry God's favor, it's not just for us, it is for our children too. This is how we can bless our children. How do you curry God's favor? And I put the verse right there in the sermon notes. It says, these are the ones, it says in Isaiah 66:2, these are the ones I look on with favor. This is God saying, these are the ones He looks on with favor. Who are they? Those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at My word. You want to curry God's favor? Be humble. What's humility? It's not groveling in the dirt. Humility is getting out of yourself and focusing not on yourself but on God and on others. That's true humility. And then contrite in spirit. What is contrition? Contrition is a sincere sorrow for your sins. So I've been talking in this Advent about our need to recognize our sins and then repent of our sins, turning from our sins towards righteousness. That is contrition. It's a genuine, sincere sorrow for my sins and then in repentance, turning from them. So being humble, being contrite, living in repentance and trembling in His word, it's a reverence for God's word. And too often I hear today, yeah, that Bible might say that, but I don't believe that. No. This is the perfect word of God. I tremble. I revere His word if His word says it. And here's what Jesus said. Anyone who would take My words and put them into practice, it's like somebody who builds their house on a rock. And the tempest can come and the wind and the waves and that house will stand. But whoever listens to My words and doesn't put them into practice, it's like somebody who builds their house on sand. The tempest comes, the wind and the waves, and that house is just knocked down. How do you want to establish your home, your life, and the life for your children? Do you want to be someone who God looks upon with favor and, like David says, I want to establish you, establish your house. I want to bless you. My unfailing love is going to surround you. I'm going to have angelic guards around you and your children. My mercy will extend to you through all the generations. Is that how you want your life to be? Curry God's favor. Be humble. Be contrite. Live in righteousness and repentance and revere His word. Put it into practice. And then His promise of eternal life, and I put there in the sermon notes, it's transferred to us by faith. And so His ultimate promise is eternal life. This is what Jesus Christ came to bring us. Life, abundant life, life eternal. So that no matter what that tempest is, no matter what the storm is, you literally can shake your fist at death and just say, death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? Because I've got the promise of eternal life transferred to me by faith in Jesus Christ. And this is the ultimate promise of God. And it is yours when you trust in Jesus as your Savior and Lord. That is a promise, and God always fulfills His promises. Amen. I turn it over to the choir.
According to Matthew 1, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah happened. His mother Mary was engaged to marry Joseph, but before they married, he learned that she was expecting a baby. She was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Mary's husband Joseph was a good man. He did not want to cause her public disgrace, so he planned to divorce her discreetly. But after Joseph thought about this, an angel from the Lord came to him in a dream. The angel said, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to accept Mary to be your wife. The baby inside her is from the Holy Spirit. You will give birth to a son. You will name save his people from their sins." And this happened to make clear the full meaning of what the Lord said through the prophet. "The virgin will be pregnant and will give birth to a son. They will name him Emmanuel." Emmanuel means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the Lord's angel told him to do. He married Mary. Joseph did not have relations with her until her son was born, and he named him Jesus.
Glory to God in the highest.
2, the birth of Jesus Christ. It was about that same time that Augustus Caesar sent out an order to all people in the countries that were under Roman rule. The order said that everyone's name must be put on a list. This was the first counting of all the people while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Everyone traveled to their own hometowns to give their name, have their name put on the list. So Joseph left Nazareth, a town in Galilee, and went to the town of Bethlehem in Judea. It was known as the town of David. Joseph went there because he was from the family of David. Joseph registered with Mary because she was engaged to marry him. She was now pregnant. While Joseph and Mary were in Bethlehem, the time came for them to have the baby. She gave birth to her first son. She wrapped him up well and laid him in a manger where cattle are fed. She put him there because the guest rooms were full. some shepherds hear about Jesus. That night, some shepherds were in the fields near Bethlehem watching their sheep. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord was shining around them. The shepherds were very afraid. The angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I have some very good news for you, news that will make everyone happy. Today, your Savior was born in David's town. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This is how you will know him. You will find a baby wrapped in pieces of cloth and lying in a feeding box." Then a huge army of angels from heaven joined the first angel, and they were all praising God, saying, "Praise God in heaven, and on earth let there be peace to the people who please him." The angels left the shepherds and went back to heaven. The shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this great event that the Lord has told us about." So they went running and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the feeding box. And then they saw the baby. They told what the angels had said about the child. Everyone was surprised when they heard what the shepherds told them. Mary continued to think about these things, trying to understand them. The shepherds went back to their sheep, praising God and thanking him for everything they had seen and heard. It was just as the angels had told them. 2:1-12. Wise men come to visit Jesus. Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem in Judea during the time when Herod was king. After Jesus was born, some wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. They asked people, "Where is the child who has been born to the king of the Jews? We saw the star that shows he was born. We saw it rise in the sky in the east and have come to worship him." When the king Herod heard about this, it upset him as well as everyone else in Jerusalem. Herod called a meeting of all the leading Jewish priests and teachers of the law. He asked them where the Messiah would be born. They answered, "In the town of Bethlehem in Judea, just as the prophet wrote, 'Bethlehem in the land of Judah, you are important among the rulers of Judah. Yes, a ruler will come from you, and that ruler will lead Israel, my people.'" Then Herod had a private meeting with the wise men from the east. He learned from them the exact time they first saw the star. Then he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and look carefully for the child. When you find him, come tell me. Then I can go worship him too." After the wise men heard the king, they left. They saw the same star they had seen in the east, and they followed it. The star went before them until it stopped above the place where the child was. They were very happy and excited to see the star. The wise men came to the house where the child was with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened the boxes of gifts that they had brought for him. They gave him treasures of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But God warned the wise men in a dream not to go back to Herod, so they went home to their own country a different way.
Please give them a round of applause. That was wonderful.